Well, before I begin the sermon proper, let me just give you a little bit of a note. It has long been my practice to begin every sermon with a little section for the children. I think it is a sad thing that the children are often not addressed in the sermons that come from the pulpit. And so that is my practice, and the children out there, and I know that not all of them are old enough that they're going to understand, but there are some who will. And so the children can listen up, because the first part is for you. Children, did you ever get a birthday card from Grandpa and Grandma, or in the Dutch tradition, Opa and Oma? Well, inside, they probably wrote in that card, "We love you." That's what we know as a love note, kids. The words tell you about their love for you, but the love itself comes from the people who wrote it, your grandparents. When Grandpa and Grandma visit, it's like they are the love note, because they are right there to tell you they love you. They don't have to write it in a card. Well, kids, did you know that God sent His love note to us like that? He gave us the Bible that tells us in words about His love for us. And He brought His love to us by a person who is like a love note from God, and His name is Jesus. He loves us so much that He died to pay for our sins, and He rose again from the dead because He had done everything it took to save us and to make all of us His own children. And so, kids, you should trust Jesus and believe in His word, the Bible, because He loves you so much. Now for you adults. I want to begin today with some introductory explanation about Hebrews, since this is the very first passage in that book. It was written to Jewish Christians, probably living in Rome at the time. As God sent His gospel spreading throughout the Roman Empire like wildfire, there were Jews among the Gentile world being converted to Christ by the word of God, professing faith in the promised Messiah for whom they had waited for so long, and His redemptive work. Roman sentiment turned against second-generation Christians. And so these Jewish Christians suffered under heavy and increasing persecution. They dreaded worse still to come. Some of them were fairly new Christians. Some of them were more mature Christians. But many of them had drifted away from devoting proper time and attention to God's Word. They stopped growing. They opened themselves up to temptation. They weakened. Worse, some of the Jews apostatized and threw aside their confession of Christ altogether. Like the seed sown on rocky soil that withered in the heat of the sun, they withered away with the heat of persecution. They returned to their former Judaism to escape the persecution and to retreat into the relative safety of a legal religion of the empire, which Judaism was considered to be. Now, by that time, Judaism had become a works righteousness religion, but it still claimed its hold on the Old Testament rituals, religions, forms, offices, and so on. Those who returned to it, abandoning Christ, removed the heat of persecution from themselves, yes, but they also sealed their eternal judgment. By apostasy, they proved that they had never been regenerate, never been born again, never been saved, and then rejected Christ whom the Spirit offered them. But Jewish Christians who were not masquerading, who were indeed regenerate Christians with saving faith, they were still tempted by severe persecution to reject Christ and give up their profession of faith. Now, we're Reformed people. We know that that can't happen. But it doesn't mean that we take God for granted at that word. We can still be tempted by severe persecution to reject Christ. Doubt and wonder whether we should keep on with this whole thing of the Christian life and the Christian faith. And so the book of Hebrews was written originally to encourage professing Jewish Christians not to abandon their confession of Christ and return to their former Jewish things by showing that Christ is better. In fact, that Christ is the all in all. He is the fulfillment of all of those former types and shadows and promises, prophecies, rituals, offices, and so on. It's as though the writer to the Hebrews would ask, why go back to the former things, back to the incomplete? Why abandon your confession of faith in Christ when there is salvation in no one else? For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Brothers and sisters, the purpose of Hebrews endures for us today, to encourage us not to abandon Christ, but to hold fast the confession of our faith in times of persecution or in times of any other difficulty or affliction, because Christ is our only salvation. Christ is our help in time of temptation. Christ is our all in all. Christ is better. I mean, that's the theme of Hebrews. Because Christ is better than the Old Testament promises, being the fulfillment of them, let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him. Now, the first 10.5 chapters of Hebrews set forth the idea that because Christ is better, Christ is worthy of faith. We also find a strong sub-theme that God's Word in Christ is worthy to be believed. And it is in that vein that Hebrews begins. In verses 1 through 3, which you heard read a little bit ago, Christ is set forth as both the ultimate revealer of God's Word and the final revelation of God's Word. In other words, Christ is God's ultimate prophet and final Word. So those are the two points that we're going to be looking at today. Christ is the prophet of God, and Christ is the final Word of God. So first, let's turn to Christ is the prophet of God. He is the revealer. Christ as a revealer is better than all of the other prophets. Christ is the ultimate prophet. That's the first thing that we look at under this heading. Christ is the prophet that God promised through Moses when he said God would give his people another prophet like himself. Now we know that God sent many more prophets to his people in the meantime. But Christ is the ultimate prophet whom Moses foretold would come to complete God's word to his people. Those who heard Christ speak during his earthly ministry recognized and said that he was a prophet, but even greater than all of those former prophets, because he spoke with an authority that even they did not have. He did not just speak God's word, he was God speaking his word. Furthermore, Moses made it clear that the ultimate prophet that God would send would be greater than himself and would ultimately be the one upon whom salvation would rest. Peter pointed out in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3, Moses said, "The Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days." And Peter said to them, "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you, by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." For the Jews, heeding the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, was an eternal life and death matter. Heed him not in what he did, said, and revealed by his gospel and work. In other words, heed him not by faith, and eternal judgment would fall upon them. Heed him in all that he said, his word about himself and his work, and the long-promised covenant blessings of salvation would be theirs. Jesus Christ was the better, the greater prophet, who revealed and fulfilled salvation and all that pertain to life and godliness by his work and word. Well, what joyful news that would be to the Jews who were appointed to eternal life and would, through God's gospel salvation, become Christians. But now you begin to see the significance of this for the Jewish Christians to whom Hebrews was written. In the time of persecution or any other severe temptation, why should they want to return to the status and times of the former prophets before the ultimate prophet arrived? Why go back to the position of waiting for salvation to be revealed? Why go back to former times and refuse to heed the ultimate prophet who had come? Both encouragement and warning are inherent in this. Brothers and sisters, it is the same for us in our times of temptation. Why would we want to turn away from him who has revealed and given to us our salvation? How could we fail to heed all that he has to say to us in a completed word? Next, Christ is the ultimate mediator of God's word. He's the ultimate prophet, but he's also the ultimate mediator of God's word. He is the one to speak and bring God's word to his people, including all of the written word. Scripture says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. It's as true of the written word as of God as the spoken word. The Holy Spirit is the author of the written word of God. But we need to remember something, if that confuses us just a bit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ just as much as he is the Spirit of God the Father, because he proceeds from the Father and the Son. I hope that gives us a little bit of an inkling as to how important good theology is when it is practically and concretely applied in the Christian faith and life. So then, Christ received from the Father the word which was to be expressed to his people, so that by his Spirit it was revealed to his people as much in the Old Testament times as in the New Testament times. When it came to New Testament times particularly, the risen, ascended Christ fulfilled his promise to his apostles that the Father would send the Spirit in Christ's name to teach them all they needed to reveal to his people and to bring to their remembrance all that he had said. He fulfilled his promise to send them the Spirit by whose power they would record the inspired New Testament to complete the Word of God. Christ is the ultimate prophet because he is the giver of God's Word. We can have no revelation of God and his salvation at all apart from Jesus Christ. Christ, the ultimate mediator of God's word, has the rights that qualify him to speak for God. After all, Hebrews 1 tells us he is the heir of God who has inherited all things. And so he has the right to speak for God in ruling all nations as God's king on Mount Zion. Christ inherited God's people as well. And so he has the right to speak for God to us for our welfare, for our well-being. Christ has the authority to speak for God, being at the right hand of God in the place of authority as the risen Lord. He is God himself and creator and sustainer of all, Hebrews tells us, who upholds all things by the word of his power. He and he alone is perfectly suited and qualified to reveal God and his word to us. Christ is the giver of God's word to man. Christ is better than the prophets. Christ is the ultimate prophet of God. Now, in the second place, we see that Christ is the final word of God. And so, for one thing, in Jesus Christ, God's word is finished. We see this first in the contrast between God's former speaking of his word in former prophets, former times, and former ways, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and in the contrast between that and his final speaking of his word in Jesus Christ. The former prophets were men whom God called to the extraordinary and ordained office of prophet. God revealed His inspired word to them, and they spoke and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with God's authority to God's people. All that is true. And yet, they were not given all of God's revelation to man. They did not have the full light of the gospel. The revelation they received was incomplete. Those were times of foreshadowing, promise, anticipation, waiting, longing for the Messiah and the redemption from sin that He would accomplish. God's people could not yet have the Messiah or the light of His full revelation for which they longed during the Old Testament times. The former ways of revealing to the prophets, the dreams, visions, trances, signs, miracles, and so on, were sometimes cloudy, mysterious, infrequent, and incomplete. The contrast that we see in Hebrews 1 shows that the Old Testament Word of God was preliminary, anticipatory, unfinished. The contrast there shows that God has finished all that was unfinished of the Word of God by speaking in Christ the Son. Christ ordered the final revelation of God's Word in Himself and His saving work to be set down in writing by His commissioned witnesses, the apostles, and it is what we know as the New Testament. Once it was complete, God's special revelation to man for the exaltation of His Son was wholly committed to writing. The former offices of prophet and apostle ceased. They were not needed anymore. The former time of promise was past. The former ways of revealing were ceased. That is, the dreams, the visions, the prophecies, the tongues, interpretations of tongues, miracles, healings, all ceased. Because all of these were tied to new revelation before all that had been revealed in Christ was set down in writing according to His commission. They were preliminary means of allowing God's Word to be written down and were less than adequate for the job of carrying God's Word, His full Word, sufficiently to all of His people throughout the rest of the age. I'm going to step back for a second and repeat that so that we can get the full impact of this. All of those things were preliminary means of allowing God's Word to be written down and were less than adequate for the job of carrying God's full Word sufficiently to all of His people throughout the rest of the age until Christ returns. Why should any Christian, then or now, want to go back to the inadequate, insufficient ways when we have the whole written Word of God? Now stop there for a second. What were those inadequate, insufficient ways of revealing? Dreams, visions, prophecies, tongues, interpretations of tongues, miracles, healings, all of those charismatic gifts about which we sometimes speak today. Those were the inadequate and insufficient. Why would we want to go back to those when we have the whole written Word of God that they were only intended to assist in writing down? Now, in the second place, we see God's Word finished in the form of the word that is used there, has spoken. God has spoken to us in His Son, Hebrews 1 says. The Greek verb tense there, and this is why we labor in the original languages, the Greek verb tense there is significant. Because it means that God completed His speaking to us in His Son, and it resulted in an eternally abiding word in the possession of His people, which the Spirit of Christ then set down wholly and completely in writing. In other words, God speaking to us is done. It is finished. And it is the eternally abiding, inspired Bible that we have. The written New Testament record of Christ has been added to the Old Testament to complete God's revelation to His people. From then on, No new revelation has been or ever will be given. Christ is better. His finished written word is better. Christ is the final word of God because in Him it is finished. Next, Christ is the final word because in Jesus Christ, God's word is fulfilled. Not only finished, but also fulfilled. The prophetic Old Testament was come to fruition in Christ and the fully preached gospel. All of the types, the shadows, promises, prophecies, foreshadowings that pointed to the Redeemer to come and His promised atoning and justifying work by which He would accomplish salvation for all of God's elect, was fulfilled in and by Jesus Christ. For example, think about those sacrifices. And if you think about it, a morning and evening sacrifice throughout thousands of years, the millions upon millions of animals sacrificed, all pointed to and were fulfilled by Christ's once for all sacrifice of Himself in shedding His blood unto death to pay for every last one of our sins. Every last one of your sins. He accomplished all and revealed its fulfillment by His preaching of the gospel during His earthly ministry, by His accomplishing of the work in His perfect life, sacrificial death and resurrection from the dead, and by the apostles preaching and writing down the full light of the gospel. With the New Testament record of the history and meaning of Christ's saving ministry and its implications, God's word is fulfilled. All, and this is something I repeat fairly often, but it should bring us great joy, brothers and sisters. All of the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. No matter how much you may doubt at times, when things do get difficult, whether it is persecution, whether it is affliction, whether it is trial, regardless of our doubts, that does not affect the fact that Christ is the fulfillment of every promise of God for you, Christian. And what do we add to that? Amen. Amen, we add to that. So be it. Yes, we believe that. How much better it is to have the full light of the gospel than those shadows. To have the complete than the incomplete. How much better to have the fulfillment than the promise. How much better to have the fullness of Christ, the Word. Capital W, Word. Christ is the final word because in Him God's word is fulfilled. Next, Christ is the final word because in Jesus Christ, God is expressed. If we were to look at John chapter 1, we find there that Christ is called the eternal Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man has seen God at any time, it says. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained Him. Has expressed Him. Think what a word does. The word is the expression and the outward manifestation of the thought. In the same way, Christ is the expression of God's thought and the outward manifestation of God's own being. He is the expression of God in His creating work. Through Christ, God gave general revelation of His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature. Through Christ, God gave general revelation of Himself that is innate in every person's conscience. Christ is also the expression of God's being, His attributes, and His substance. Hebrews 1, our passage, says, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature." Christ is the expression of God in providence and power. Providence has been committed into the hand of the risen, ascended God-man. If we looked at Isaiah chapter 53:10, we would find there, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Good pleasure of the Lord, the sovereign grace of God, rests in the hand of the Savior to call, justify, sanctify, and glorify his people whom he redeemed. Brothers and sisters, that is his job. That is what he is doing at the right hand of God through the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And that is exactly why we can be assured and reassured that none will slip through his hands. None will be lost. You see, the word of God's decree has been entrusted to him to carry out, to ensure that he will lose none of his at the last day. In carrying out God's decree, he expresses God. Christ is the omnipotent God whose word is just as powerful to sustain as the word of God was to create. Christ sustains all things by his word and thus expresses God. In Jesus Christ, God is expressed. Only thus can we know God, be saved, and be sustained temporally and spiritually. And last here, Christ is the final word because in Jesus Christ, salvation is complete. No more needs to be done or can be done than what Christ has done. No more needs to be said than what God has said in Christ for his people to be saved. He has made purification of sins by both expiation and propitiation. Expiation, he has borne away our guilt. He has satisfied our penalty. There's propitiation. He has exhausted in himself the wrath of God that we deserve, that you and I as sinners deserve. He has fulfilled all righteousness of God's law on our behalf, and he is our perfection in God's eyes. He is the unblemished and spotless Lamb of God by whose precious blood you were redeemed from your futile way of life and who has appeared in these last times to reveal a salvation for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God, as Peter put it. In Jesus Christ, God's word is finished, fulfilled, God is expressed, and salvation is complete. Jesus Christ is the final word of God. Now, from these two points, let's take a moment to draw a few applications out. First, and this one's really brief, but really impactful, as they say in the media these days, and it is simply rejoice in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, revel in his glory and in your salvation by him. Next, trust the Bible. God completed his speaking in Christ. Christ ensured that it was wholly committed to writing so that we would have it for the rest of the days. Look nowhere else but the word of Christ written, read, faithfully preached and administered in the sacraments to learn what man is to believe concerning God and the duty that God requires of man. Don't be drawn away into confusion and uncertainty by those who would tempt you to seek new revelation from God by those former ways of revealing that have all ceased. Next, avail yourself faithfully of the Word of God as a means of grace. Now, I'm preaching to a bunch of people who at the moment are availing themselves faithfully of the Word of God as a means of grace. And so it's a bit of preaching to the choir at the moment, but we still need to be encouraged and exhorted to do so. The Jewish Christians to whom this epistle was written were ill-equipped in a time when they were sorely tempted by persecution to abandon their professions of faith. They had neglected the word of Christ in the scriptures and in the preaching to their spiritual danger and harm. Some began to drift away from their confession of Christ. You must faithfully feed upon God's Word if you would stay anchored to Christ. To neglect the means of grace is to risk exposure of a false profession of faith and to risk apostasy. Is that what you want? Next, repair to Christ in the time of temptation. Brothers and sisters, remember this. Christ is better than any sin, better than any temporal safety or comfort or pleasure or reward or anything else. Whether you are tempted by affliction, persecution, or any other severe temptation, to consider giving up your confession of faith in Christ just to get relief from that? No. You don't flee from Christ. You flee to Christ. He is your relief. He is your help in time of temptation. His Word is your great encouragement. He is worth believing and serving no matter how difficult things become. And finally, heed the gospel. Jesus Christ is God's final word. Therefore, He is the only hope of salvation. It has not been and cannot be revealed by any other than the Word who became flesh. So believe the trustworthy revelation of it in God's Word and rest upon God, upon Christ alone for salvation. We close today with this from William Lane, quote, "There can be no authentic knowledge of God independent of His self-revelation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus alone, the Father's eternal will and purpose are both revealed and fulfilled. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate prophet and final word." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how grateful we are because we are thoroughly unworthy and undeserving. But how grateful we are that You indeed have sent Christ to be our Savior, and You have sent Him who is both that ultimate prophet and the final word. Lord, help us to rely upon Him whom the Word reveals. So, Father, please enlighten the eyes of our understanding, soften our hearts to receive Your Word, and help us by Thy Spirit to plow up the fallow ground that it may grow 30, 60, and even 100-fold. We ask this in Christ's own name. Amen.